As we continue our discussion on baptisms in the Bible, that is water baptism, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 that there is one baptism. But yet the Bible speaks of many different baptisms. In Hebrews 6 verses 1 and 2, the writer speaks of the elementary principles of Christianity from which we must go forward unto perfection. Includes the doctrines of baptisms. One baptism is the basis of our faith, and it is the means of unity that we have with Christ, going back to Ephesians 4 and verse 5 with one baptism. We can and we should understand that what the other baptisms are, though. So let's talk about the different baptisms that are mentioned in the Bible. Israel was baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2, "Brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." The point of comparison is not the action of baptism, but the new relationship that they had with Moses, that Israel now entered by following that cloud. Exodus 13 and Psalm 105, verse 39, and then passing through the sea in Exodus 14. What this did in this relationship was put Israel under obligation. They were obligated to follow the leadership of Moses. This relationship had been formed. They were to respect Moses' divine commission and to submit to his authority. In other words, they were obligated to follow him. Now, when we talk about the baptism of Christ, it brings one into a relationship with Christ that is based on his authority. As we've noticed last week, in Matthew chapter 28, in Matthew's account of the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That brings us into the relationship with Christ. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, Paul writes, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." You see, when we talk about Israel and Moses, it separated Israel from the bondage of Egypt. And the baptism of Christ frees us or separates us from the bondage of sin. Paul speaks to this in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through verse 18. Now, although Israel had been baptized, most perished, according to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. But the baptism of Christ, making us Christians, what we see in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6 and verse 11, Galatians 5 and verse 4, Hebrews 4 and verse 11, we don't die unless we leave Christ. Now, there's another baptism in the Bible, the baptism of John. In Luke 3, we notice in verse 2 that Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. While they were high priests, that the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. All flesh shall see the salvation of God." We also see this in Mark chapter 1. This baptism of John was a baptism of repentance, a confessing of sins in Mark's account there in verses 4 and 5. And it was preparing the way for Christ, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, as we notice there in Luke. What this baptism did was turn the people's hearts back to God and to a life of faithfulness. In Acts 18, we see the example of its purpose and outcome. This was not the final baptism, as we read in Acts 19 and verse 5. This baptism of repentance, though, was also used by Jesus in John 4, verses 1 and 2. We also see in the Bible the Holy Spirit baptism. This was administered by Christ. In Matthew 3 and verse 11, Jesus said, John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's the baptism that was promised to the apostles that would empower them to do their apostolic work, their witnesses to preach the gospel. We see all of this recorded for us in the Gospels of John, chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. And then we see it beginning in chapter 1 of Acts and chapter 2 as well, as the first sermon is recorded for us. There's never, though, in this Holy Spirit baptism, a commandment to obey. It doesn't promise obedience. And it's not an ongoing event received by everyone, according to Acts 11 and verse 15. And it's not baptism in the name of Christ. Go to Acts chapter 2 and notice verse 38, Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, and Acts chapter 10 with the household of Cornelius. Jesus was said of him that he would be baptizing people with fire and with water. So there is a baptism with fire, as John stated in Matthew 3 and verse 11. Fire stands for judgment or punishment. Mark chapter 5 and verse 22, Mark chapter 9, verses 43 and 44. You don't want this baptism. Not a part of the Holy Spirit baptism, as we noticed in Acts 2 and verse 3, where it says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. In Matthew 3, as well as later on in Matthew in chapter 25, and then in the book of Revelation in chapters 20 and 21, we see that this fire was a way to purge or cleanse, if you will, the fruitless trees and the chaff. Then there's a baptism of suffering, Mark chapter 10. This baptism was the sufferings of Christ. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 and 30 through 34. The apostles shared in this baptism, that is, the sufferings for Christ. Mark chapter 10, verse 39 and 1 Corinthians 4. Christians are willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, 1 Peter 3 and verse 14. Then there's the baptism for the dead, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 29. Not a different type of water baptism. It's basically being baptized on behalf of those who are already dead. And there's some religions that still practice this today. And that is a motive for baptism. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 29, it talks about a progressive argument affirming the resurrection. And it's another way of describing the Great Commission baptism. So now let's talk about this Great Commission baptism. It is the one baptism of Ephesians 4 and verse 5, where Paul talked about the unity of the Spirit, the ones of being a Christian. It is water baptism. Who are the prospects or the subjects? Well, it's anyone and all who would desire to have salvation. In Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus said, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Acts 2, we see that that's what happened. There were 3,000 that day who heard that message and were baptized. Now, what are the prerequisites? Well, first, there has to be faith in Jesus as being the Christ, the Son of God. In Mark 16, in verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Notice what he says in verse 16. He who believes, you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Then he goes on to say, and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. So there is a prerequisite there, a requirement, if you will, in order to be baptized. We see the same thing with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. The text tells us, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip's response in the next verse, verse 37, was, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he had to have faith. And we know that when they studied, when they listened to the Word of God, they believed, and that incurred faith. Then there has to be the confession of faith. We see that the eunuch made that. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And the eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a requirement. People must state that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's their confession. Paul states in Romans 10, verses 8 through 10, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And when Peter responded to the ones in Acts chapter 2, when they asked the question of the men there, what must we do to be saved? Peter told them to repent. So we see that repentance of sins is necessary. We have to stop living the way that we're living. We cannot continue to live a worldly life after we've obeyed the gospel, after we've been baptized. Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, what are the results of this? Well, we just noticed in Acts 2 and verse 38, the sins are forgiven, they're remitted. In Romans chapter 6, Paul speaks to the fact that now you are in a relationship with Christ. You're baptized into Christ, you have a relationship with him now. Galatians 3 and verse 27. You have been baptized into his death, therefore you have the benefits of his blood. Romans 5 and verse 9, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. And it's into death, to the death of our own sins. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And then you have salvation. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, in verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then as we noticed in Acts 2, after that great sermon was delivered, the Lord added those people who were baptized to the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Paul also alludes to this in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. So what we see here is that only one baptism out of all those that are mentioned in the scriptures, only one baptism grants the sinner salvation and that fellowship or relationship with Christ. So in order to have this salvation, we have to obey his command. We have to be baptized in order to be saved. Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul, now why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. I want to thank you for joining me this morning. It may be that you'd like to discuss this lesson with me further. You can email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. Or you can visit with us at the Eastside Congregation this morning. We'll meet at 9 a.m. for Bible study, 10 a.m. for worship. We're in the book of Acts. If you'd like to join us as we discuss the beginnings of the church in the New Testament. And then we meet on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. for a midweek Bible study. And we're in the book of 1 Samuel there, where they've just anointed a new king in the land of Israel. Again, thank you for being with me today.